From the very beginning of Christianity, forces were at work to oppose it and destroy it. We learned earlier that Satan, being unable to destroy it with persecution, changed his approach. He started to work from within Christianity, intending to pervert Christianity. And we will see several perversions of Christianity that almost destroyed it. This morning in our text, Paul is going to talk about that. He is going to show us an example of the perversions of Christianity. So please turn to our text. We are still in the book of Galatians. We're in chapter 4, verse 12, as we continue where we stopped last week. We know that chapters 3 and 4, they go together and they have six arguments. If you remember, in his letter to the Galatians, Paul was trying to persuade them that salvation is by grace. It is by faith. It is not by doing good works. It is not by keeping some rules or rituals. And he was trying to convince them, and that was not an easy thing to do. Certain Jewish teachers came in after Paul left and convinced the Galatians that they needed to keep the law of Moses in order to be spiritually mature and be saved. That was a perversion of Christianity. It is not true. We are saved by faith. So Paul showed them that Abraham was not saved by the law. He was saved by faith. He had simply believed what God said, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. He pointed out that the law was given to drive people to Jesus Christ. The law was their tutor, he said in chapter 3, verse 24. It was their escort to bring them to Christ. It was like a nanny, a male Mary Poppins, until they were mature. He also explained about inheritance. He said that as long as the one that is inheriting, is a young child, he has no control over his own inheritance. As long as Israel was under the law, they could not get the glorious promises made by God to Abraham. So as long as they were hanging on to the law for their righteousness, they remained like a young child under guardians and stewards. So after four different arguments, Paul continues this morning with a sentimental argument. If so far you thought that Paul was just a scholar with a huge intellect, all head and not heart, well, this paragraph here will correct your first impression. Here Paul will appeal to the Galatian with deep feeling and great tenderness. We will see three things in our text this morning. We will see Paul's appeal in verses 12 and 13. We will see the people's attitude towards Paul in verses 14 to 16. And then we will see Paul's attitude towards them in verses 17 to 20. So Paul continues his letter and he says here in verse 12, "Brethren, I urge you to become as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all." First of all, there seemed to be a bad division in verse 12. The first part of it should be with, the second part of it should be with verse 13. The first part should be with verse 11. Also, three of the four verbs in this sentence are in italics, meaning they are not in the original text. The literal original translation says, "Become as I, for I as you." I talk like that. The word brethren is a key word. It establishes relationship. Brethren are of the same father or of the same family. He is not referring to a Jewish brotherhood here, but to all those who have been born again, who are adult sons of God, as he talked earlier in verses 6 and 7, the heirs of the kingdom of God. What does he mean when he said, "Become as I am"? Become Jewish? Become single? Become a missionary? None of that. I am free from the law. I believe that I am saved by grace, saved by faith, and nothing else. So become free like I am. Accept salvation by faith just like me. Paul had been a Jew under the law. Now in Christ, he was free from the law. So he said, "Become like me, delivered from the law, no longer living under it." On the other hand, the Gentile Galatians had never been under the law, and they were not under it now, but they wanted to be. So Paul added, "I am like you. I, who was a Jew, now enjoy the freedom from the law, which you Gentiles always had." You had that freedom. Why try to get under it now? There was a time in Paul's life when, as a devout Jew, he observed all of those Mosaic rituals to which the Galatians were now turning to. He kept all the feast days. He observed the rituals. He looked up certain food as unclean. To them, they were not. And he followed rules and regulations, hoping to be more righteous. But now, as a Christian, saved by God's grace, he had been set free from the law and from all those things. So he appealed to the Galatians, who were putting themselves now under the law, to take their place beside him. "Become free from the law as I am. For after my conversion, I became like you Gentiles, no longer living under the law." The irony is that the Galatian Gentile Christian were putting themselves under the law after their conversion. They had never been under it before. So if Paul had given up the law, gotten rid of it, after studying it for so many years, he was in this law for so many years, why should they, who knew very little about the law, turn to it? If the law had any advantages to offer, anything good to give, Paul would have known it, and he would not have abandoned it. But after gaining a complete knowledge of it, he had turned to Christ. And he goes on and he says here, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." So after his appeal, Paul mentioned how he was received by the Galatians on his first visit. And you can find his first visit in the book of Acts, chapters 13 and 14. Their attitude towards him was good. At that time, he labored under the handicap of an infirmity, a disease of some kind. But he remained there until he had preached the gospel to them. Whatever his infirmity was, the Galatians had not treated Paul with contempt or scorned him. They had not treated him as a weak messenger. They received him as one would receive an angel of God or even Christ himself, he says in verse 14. It is not clear what Paul had in mind when he said, "You have not injured me at all." In verse 12, he said that, "You have not injured me at all." Perhaps he meant that he had no feeling of personal injury as a result of their treatment of him. They're turning away now from him to the false teachers was not so much a blow to him personally as it was a blow to the truth of God and an injury to their own selves. He was sort of saying, not becoming as I am, free from the law, is not hurting me. You did me no wrong. You are only hurting yourselves. You are going to feel the effect of your bondage to the law, not me. I am not injured at all by it. Then he reminded them how sick he was when he first came to preach the gospel in verse 13. He had not forgotten their generous spirit. And we are not given any detail about his physical infirmity. And I know there are all kinds of speculations out there. The Galatians knew what it was. We don't. We find a few hints in his letter, but they are not confirming what the infirmity was. One of those hints is in verse 15 about giving Paul their own eyes. And later in chapter 6, verse 11, he will say, "Look with the large letters that I have written." Someone with an eye problem would write with big letters. But one thing is for sure, Paul was physically sick. There are those today who teach that every child of God should enjoy perfect health every day of his life. If at any time he is sick or afflicted, it's because of a lack of faith. All he has to do is make a positive confession and believe. Hogwash. They teach that words have creating force and power. And that's baloney. That would make them like God with their creating power. But they are not like God. They never will be. Whenever a person is sick, it does not mean that God does not love that person or that the person does not have enough faith. Having a great faith is no immunity from sickness. For some unknown reasons, spiritual people do get sick and they suffer. Paul explained to the Corinthians, chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, if you remember, why he believed he was sick. He gave us the reason. He did not tell us what it was, but he gave us the reason in 2 Corinthians. He said that in his case, it was in order not to be exalted above measure, was to keep him humble. There are others who teach that we owe it to God to take good care of our body and be in good shape because God will not use us nor allow us to serve him if we do not have a good, healthy body. Again, it's hogwash. The stuff that people come up with. Paul was in a terrible physical shape, and he was used by God tremendously. Yes, our body is the temple of God, but we are not to go to any extremes. Coffee is not the deadly drink in Mark chapter 16. In verse 14, Paul hinted that his appearance could have repelled them. There was something that did not look right with him. Yet they did not despise him. They did not reject him because of that. They received him as a messenger from God. They had so much love for him. And then he goes on and says in verse 15, "What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Now, the New King James Version makes verse 15 hard to understand because it translates the Greek word "what" instead of "where." Also, the verb should be in the present tense and not in the past tense. It should say, "Where then is the blessing you enjoyed? What happened to the love that you used to have for me?" Having turned from the gospel, they had lost their blessing, they had lost their happiness, they had lost their love. This is usually always the result of turning from the gospel. I hear of Christians who used to be in God's word and they walked away from it, uninterested, and then they have terrible problems at work or with their children or even getting divorced. Turning from the gospel is dangerous, in my opinion. If you don't know it, you don't know it. But if you know it and accept it, and then turn from it, it is dangerous. Jesus said to make sure that his word abides in us. So when the Galatians first heard the gospel, they acknowledged what a rich blessing it was to their souls. So great was their appreciation that they would have plucked out their own eyes to give to Paul if it were possible. Where was that sense of gratitude now, Paul is asking? Unfortunately, it had vanished like the morning dew. This is a hint about the infirmity of Paul that I mentioned earlier. Many believe that he had ophthalmia, or inflammation of the eyes. And that makes people look a little weird. They believe that the cause for the eye problem might have come from his experience on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, when a great light from heaven shined upon him and he was blinded for 3 days. It does not really matter what kind of infirmity he had. Could have been his eyes and it could have been something else. But the expression "to pluck out your own eyes" could be a figure of speech to express the degree of love that they had for him. But the point is this: all that had changed. They no longer contemplated his presence among them with joy. Instead, Paul says they acted as though he had become their enemy. In verse 16, how fickle they were. They were turning from the gospel of grace and turning from the messenger. who had brought them the news of justification by faith. So neither Paul nor the gospel of grace had changed. Why then treat him as an enemy? Why should he have to appeal to them here so strongly? Imagine that. Paul became their enemy for telling them the truth. The truth about salvation being by faith and nothing else. They did not like the message. And we see this often. One becomes an enemy for telling the truth. This is one of the heartache of ministry. The minister tells the people the truth of God and they get mad at him and they forsake him. I remember clearly a woman standing up in this room and walking right out the door when I talked about women, submit to your husband. It was not my words. It's God who said that. I'll just pray for her husband. And then Paul goes on and he says in verse 17, and we close with this section, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Now, the last section, Paul's attitude towards the Galatians. We will see a contrast between the attitude that he had and the attitude of the false teachers. He starts first with their attitude. And he says, they zealously court you. There are several reasons to court someone. Some are good reasons, like getting to know the person, preparing for marriage, serving the Lord together, learning about serving together. These are all good reasons to court. But there are also bad reasons, like trying to exclude all competition, or even worse, trying to get into a sexual relationship. Paul said here that their particular courting was not good. The false teachers were trying to exclude the Galatians from other teachers. They did not want them to hear the truth. They wanted the Galatians to be zealous for them, in verse 17, sold out for them. There are those who are ready to move into a territory that has been established. They just come and they reap the harvest. False teachers never start from scratch. They just start in an already established congregation. They pull people from there. That's what those people did. They believe that their work will grow faster. Paul had come to Galatia. He had come with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many people had believed and he had started a church. So false teachers then came into that church. They were jealous of the Christian liberty that the Galatians were now enjoying. So they brought a perversion of Christianity. Salvation cannot be that simple, they said. You cannot simply believe and be saved. So they introduced what is called the Judaized Christianity. Judaized Christianity is made up of Jewish Christians who recognize Jesus as the promised Messiah, but insisted that in order to become a Christian, one would have to become a Jew first, be circumcised, and keep the law of Moses. So they added human tradition to the law. They became zealous. They came with great zeal, courting, showing their affection to the people. And that's one of the first things that cult members do. They shower a person with love. And that's the hook they use to get people in. A zealous demonstration of affection. But Paul talked about their zeal. He said that their zeal was not good. The purpose behind it was to bring them into bondage so that they would hear them only. They would follow their directions only. They would believe them only. They would be zealous for them only, not for others. There are three other perversions of Christianity. I told you Satan is working hard to destroy Christianity, and persecution did not do it, so he's working from within. I mentioned there's the Judaized Christianity. There are three others that continue to reappear to this day. Another one is a legalisticized Christianity. Another one is immoralized Christianity. And the last one is devitalized Christianity. What is the difference between these perversions? Well, the legalisticized Christianity, we figured it out, consists of Christians who live by a long list of do's and don'ts. They are very legalistic. They believe that God's favor is earned by good works. They make God's love something to be earned rather than simply receive it free by grace. The immoralized Christianity consists of Christians who lived above the law. They need no guidelines. God's word is not as important as personal feelings. They ride on the grace of God. Immorality and sinfulness is never addressed in the church. Feathers cannot be ruffled. And people continue in sin. They are immoral. And then the devitalized Christianity consists of Christians who do not accept the power of the Holy Spirit as being for today. They reject all gifts of the Spirit. They believe that all those manifestations of the Spirit are from the devil and not from God. As a result, they are powerless. They are spiritless. They are lifeless. They have no power over temptation and sin. Devitalized means no life. To this day, these three distortions of Christianity exist. They stand in contrast to the true Christianity, which consists of Christians who believe inwardly and outwardly that Christ's death has made it possible to obtain God's forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift. They accept that gift through faith, and they seek to live a life of gratitude for what God has done for them. There's different types of Christianities. Jesus made quite a statement to the Jews who believed in John chapter 8. He said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There is a set order. There is a chain in this statement. People don't see it. And here is the chain. People will be made free if they know the truth. They will know the truth if they are the disciples of Jesus. And they will be his disciples if they abide in his word. Jesus promised that the truth shall set people free. But those rejecting the truth or turning from the truth will believe any perversions of Christianity. They will believe all sorts of lies that will take their freedom away. Paul said in verse 18 that it is good to be zealous in a good thing, but it is not good to be zealous in a bad thing. The Judaizers were zealous, but what they were doing was not a good thing. They were trying to deceive and enslave the Galatians. Paul was not putting down zeal. He was putting down zeal for the wrong things. He warned them to know the difference between good zeal and bad zeal. Not all religious zeal is of God. He insisted that the intention must be honorable. In the case of the Judaizers, it was not. The Church of Jesus Christ needs more zeal. Those who have the truth need to be zealous as those who promote the false doctrine. Just watch them. They are zealous for something that is not good. We have the good, and we're not zealous with it. We need more zeal in our love for God, more zeal in our service to God, and more zeal in our study of God's word. More zeal in witnessing for Jesus Christ. So Paul added one more thing about zeal. He said, not only when I am present with you. When Paul was present, when he was there, the people were very zealous in the demonstration of their love for the Lord and their love for Paul and their love for one another. They were blameless. They were doing great. But after he left, their zeal for the truth was gone. We are not to be zealous only when people are watching. Certain Christians, they do that. This is the only time where Paul used the term of endearment, my little children, verse 19. He never did that again. John, on the other hand, used it very often in his letters. Paul felt that the Galatians were his little children because he was the one who brought them to the truth of Jesus Christ. He was there when they were born again. He was sort of their spiritual father. Notice in verse 19. Paul was not satisfied that Christ dwells in them. He longed to see Christ formed in them. To see them transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. For them to take the shape of Christ. Many Christians today are satisfied that Christ dwells in them. They don't care if Christ is formed in them. The difference between Paul and the false teacher should be clear now. The false teachers were seeking to form themselves in the Galatians. And Paul longed that Christ be formed in them. John Calvin wrote, and I quote, "If ministers wish to do any good, let them labor to form Christ, not themselves, in their hearers." It is the purpose of God for each one of us believers that Christ be formed in us. God wants us to be Christ-like. For us to be Christ-like is a work of the Holy Spirit done in us by faith. We cannot be Christ-like by our own effort. Well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to start doing this, I'm going to stop this, and I'm going to be... It doesn't work like this. But we should not be satisfied that Christ dwells in us. We should long to see Christ formed in us. And it is the job of the Holy Spirit to form Christ in us. And it is done by our belief and trust in him. It is not something that we can do ourselves. And this is what Paul was laboring for, praying and interceding for them until Christ be formed in them. When a person is born again, the life of Christ is planted in the believer. From within, Christ creates a new life. People see differences. All kinds of stuff are changing. The formation of Christ in the soul is similar to the formation of a chick in the egg. Day by day, the tiny little creature is being formed. So are we. Verse 20 reveals that Paul was puzzled concerning the status of the Galatians. Their defection from the truth had left him with doubt. He would have liked to be able to change his tone and to speak with certainty and conviction, and he was perplexed as to their reaction to it. He would rather be speaking with them in person, he says. He could express himself better by changing the tone of his voice as needed. If they were receptive to his rebukes, then he could be tender. If they were prideful and rebellious, then he could be firm. As it was, he was perplexed about them. He could not tell what their reaction to his message would be. But this is quite a section of text. Paul proved his love to the Galatians by telling them the truth. But they rejected it. They were enjoying the kisses of the Judaizers, promoting a perversion of Christianity. They did not realize that these kisses were leading them into bondage and into sorrow. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Paul said earlier in chapter 4, verse 7, that Christ made them sons and made them heirs of the kingdom. But they were becoming slaves and beggars because they rejected the truth. They were still trying to get to do things to be saved. They wanted the law. They were Christian. They had not lost their salvation, but they had lost other things. And one of them, they had lost the joy of their salvation. They thought that they were becoming better Christian by substituting the grace of God for the law and rituals. It is incredible what people will believe after they reject the truth. Here we see a perversion of Christianity. The Galatians had received the truth of Jesus Christ. They were filled with love. They received Paul even with his physical infirmity. They practiced true Christianity. But shortly after that, the Judaizers came in with their Judaized Christianity, and they zealously courted them. And what happened? They lost their love and almost looked at Paul as an enemy. They lost the blessing they had once enjoyed. They used to be loving, kind, compassionate. They received Paul as an angel of God. They would have plucked out their own eyes and given to him. But being deceived by the perversion of Christianity, they followed that Judaized Christianity. Others refuse to remain free from bondage, and they follow legalisticized Christianity, having a desire to be under the law. Others go to the other extreme. They refuse any kind of rules. They ride on the grace of God, and they follow immoralized Christianity. Then you have those who reject the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It is not for today, they say. They reject all manifestation of the Spirit, and they are totally powerless, and they are constantly falling into sin. They follow that devitalized Christianity. So beware of any perversion of Christianity. Beware of the kisses of the false teachers. These are all tricks of the devil trying to destroy true Christianity. These perversions are real, and they still exist today. And the result is always the same. Christians turn from the truth, from the gospel of grace, and they, being deceived, lose their love. They lose their joy. They lose their power. They lose their blessings. And they lose godly friends because they made them their enemies. So beware of the perversions of Christianity. We know there are cults and false religions. And we know that there is Christianity. And we also need to know that there are perversions of Christianity. There are people who are trying to do their own thing. They change the gospel, and they don't care if Christ is being formed in you. True Christianity wants Christ to be formed in you. And true Christianity will change you from the inside out. It will be clear to all those around you. So beware of perversions of Christianity. Don't settle for less. Salvation is by faith. You don't have to do anything to be saved. You don't have to earn it. Your righteousness cannot be exceeded. You have the righteousness of God. So if some Christianity tells you you have to do something to be more righteous, to be more accepted by God, it's a perversion. You cannot increase on the righteousness of Christ. You cannot add to what he has done. Beware of perversions of Christianity. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your day today. May he bless your work starting tomorrow. May he bless the entire year that we're starting this Sunday. May he keep you close to his heart. May he keep you safe from all the perversions of Christianity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.